The whole story of Jesus is a story that is humanly impossible. Think about Christmas time just a few months ago. In celebration of Christmas, impossible. A girl born, a virgin girl born, a child from the Holy Spirit? Impossible. But yet God is the God that makes the impossible possible. The eternal God, who cannot be bound by time or space, yet the eternal God, not surrendering his deity in any way, is placed in a body, bound and living within time and space. You say, that's humanly impossible. Yes, it is impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. And then the subject of today, a man terribly tortured, laid into a tomb, resurrected bodily. You say, that is impossible. And I say to you, it is humanly impossible. But God is a God that makes the impossible possible. And that's really the whole point of Easter. God is a God that makes the impossible possible. How many of you have ever had times in your life where you felt like there were some things before you that were impossible? You might have some right now. Impossible. I want to tell you that God is the God that makes the impossible possible. What's before you, you say, there's just no way through this. I don't see any way through this. And I'm so glad to remind you that God is a God that makes the impossible possible. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. You will want to find verse 16 when you make it to that chapter. This day, Paul is speaking to some individuals who ran into a problem that to them seemed impossible. And they were introduced for the first time to the God that makes the impossible possible. We read about it beginning in chapter 17, verse 16 of the chapter. Now, while Paul, the apostle, the missionary, evangelist, church planter, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest a certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And in the midst of all these philosophers seeking the meaning of life, what is truth? The Apostle Paul, we read in this passage that Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And then he begins to preach a sermon. And when he preaches this sermon on this day, he introduces these people to the God who makes the impossible possible. And today, I want to tell you that I am so glad that it's been all these centuries later, but I want to tell you that God is still the God who makes the impossible possible. And it's a joy on a day, really any day, but on this day, it is such a joy to tell you about the God who makes the impossible possible. So as Paul preaches a sermon, I'm going to preach to you as well. And Paul tells the individuals on that day, and he tells us today, I know God makes the impossible possible because God is a sovereign God. God is a sovereign God. Well, what does that mean? God is a sovereign God. It means this. It means that he has everything under control. How many of you ever wondered sometimes if God really has everything under control? Do you ever feel like he's sort of losing it? The world's sort of out of control. It is. And do you ever wonder, is God really still in control of all this? And I want to remind you that indeed, God is in control. And I want to assure you that he has not lost control. And to these individuals who did not know the one true God, the Apostle Paul preaches boldly and he reminds them or tells them that God made it all. He looks around, look at all this. Where did it all come from? Did you ever think about that? Where did it all come from? Where did it all begin? And the Apostle Paul answers the question for us. Look in your Bible, verse 24, or verse 17 rather. Verse 24. We are told this, God that made the whole world, or made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. There is a sovereign God who out of nothing spoke, and it all came to be. The answer is a great question. Everybody asks that question. Where did it all come from? And whatever your view on origins, whatever your thought is, wherever, if it all came from a great explosion, where did all that come from? And I say it didn't come from that. It came exactly as God says it is. It came from the very word of God as he spoke, and he made all things. And you look at the beauty of our creation, and we live in such a beautiful area, and you see the mountains, and you see the trees in the springtime, and we enjoy such a great place to live. But with all of the beauty, you look at it, and you say, well, if it's God made it so beautiful, why is there so much evil and corruption? Why is there so much pain and sorrow, even death? But as a sovereign God, the Apostle Paul, as he preached on that day, reminded the people there and told them that God gave them each a chance to make their own choices, the freedom to make a choice. And we live with the blessings of that freedom to make a choice, but we also live with the consequences of the choice that we make. God made it all. Adam and Eve made a choice. And their choice took this world that God made perfectly and threw it into a mess. And each of us live under that. Yes, God made it all, but then, as Paul preaches, he tells the people as he's preaching something else, he reminds them that God made you. Look in your Bible, verse 25. That this God is neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Yes, God made it all, but God made you. Now, remember the problem the world has, how sins corrupt everything? Did you know that you are not exempt from the corrupting power of sin? You were born in sin. The psalmist said, Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But at the same time, we chose sin. Let me ask you this. Do you know somebody who has never, ever given in to temptation? Anyone know someone like that? No? How many of you know someone that has never, ever, ever, ever done anything wrong? How many of you know someone who thinks they've never, ever done anything wrong? Yeah, that's a different story. What's amazing is though each one of us chose our own way. this God who made us all still loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God made you. And then there's something else that was so interesting to the people that on that day Paul was preaching to, and he tells them that God knows you. So you read in your Bible his sermon in verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Each of us as an individual, each of us is equally a part of the human race. Oh, each of us has a unique story, a unique genetic fingerprint. Each of us has a history that's different than the other. But yet, God knows each of us. Did you ever ponder that God knows where you are? And it may seem strange to some, but he knows exactly where you are. He has set the bounds of your habitation. He has chosen to place you in this earth, in this generation. Now you think about it, there are just under 8 billion people living in the world today. 8 billion people. And yet, God is such a great God that he knows where each one is. He knows each one's story. He knows everything about each of the 8 billion people that are alive right now. And my friend, he knows you. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what could happen in your life if you would seek him. He knows every choice you make. Sometimes our choices do not honor him and please him, but yet God knows where we are. And with whatever you are doing and where you are, whatever is happening, God is working for you. He never ceases to be the sovereign God, because he will always be the sovereign God. You say, well, that, boy, all of that seems impossible. Oh, it is impossible. But not for our God. Because God is the God that makes the impossible possible. Our God is indeed a sovereign God. Well, I know God makes the impossible possible because God is a sovereign God. And if that's all there is, that's enough. But there's so much more that God has to tell us as the Apostle Paul is preaching on this day. And he reminds his hearers on that day, as I remind us all today, that I know God makes the impossible possible because God is a seeking God. In all of his sovereignty, in Paul's sermon, God tells us about God, why he is allowing everything that happens and what he can do with whatever is happening in your life. Whatever is happening in life, what God can do. And there's so much that God is doing that is beyond what we could ever understand in our finiteness. But the Apostle Paul tells those philosophers of his day, intellectuals, seeking after answers and not yet finding them, he tells them what this true God is doing. Look in your Bible at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What is God doing? God is seeking, and you might feel like God is far away, but he is not far away. And he's concerned for you personally and all that is taking place in your life. Don't think that God just gave up on you. No, what God is doing is God is working to give you the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the forgiveness of sins and know this one true God. And that's the wonder of it, that he is not far from every one of us. And he's seeking you. Now I ask, are you seeking him? Now if you're seeking him, it is not accidental. No. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is working to bring you to know him. He's working to seek us personally because he relates to us personally. You look at your Bible, as the Apostle Paul is preaching, look what he says. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we also are his offspring. The Apostle Paul speaking to intellectuals, well-studied, well-learned individuals, very wise in the world's wisdom, but still missing the knowledge of the true God. And he quotes three of their authors. The first quote we read in verse 28 is from a poet by the name of Epimedes in a work called The Cretan. It's written 270 years before Christ. And then the other quote that he quoted in that passage of Scripture is taken from two different authors. They use the same expressions. One is an author named Aratus in Phenomena, and the other is Cleanthes in A Hymn to Jupiter. And with these well-educated men, he quotes from their very own poets and people that he would know well to prove that the one true God is not a God that is dead, but is a living God who is a personal being that relates to us personally, and I tell you that God is personally seeking you. Me? Me? That's impossible. Just me? Oh, it's not impossible because God is the God that makes the impossible possible. The eternal God has stepped into time and he is seeking you. How many of you have ever done this where you're cleaning things out in your home and you're finding old papers, you're finding things that have been lying around and you start going through them, and as you go through them, it brings back memories of things maybe you forgot about or you hadn't thought about. How many of you have ever done that before? And it really gets hard to clean things out because then you start looking, you start thinking and remembering, and you know, and the next thing you know, an hour's gone, and then you're, oh man, I'm never going to make this thing. You just give up. So I had this happen recently, something that happened that I just completely, I forgot about it, just didn't think about it. One of our dear folks here a number of years ago had a coworker whose father had died. The family was not religious at all, did not have any background, and they wanted someone to conduct a service, and so asked one of our dear folks if they would talk to me about doing the service for the father. And it was asked, and of course did that service. I got to meet the family. And in meeting the family, I learned something about this man. The man died at 66 years old. Most of his life, he was an avowed atheist. Toward the end of his life, he's very ill. He was in the hospital here in Chattanooga, and there was a born-again hospital chaplain that went to his room and visited with him. They began to share and talk, and through that conversation, this hospital chaplain began to share the hope that he had in Christ. The man was an atheist. His whole life, up to 66, his whole adult life was an atheist. But yet, God did not leave him alone. And the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with this man's heart. He's coming. He knows that the end is sooner than later. His condition was a condition that was irreparable. And this man, an atheist, seems far from God. That hospital chaplain, 3 months before the man's funeral, led that man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what he found? That man found this. He found that God was the God who made it all, sovereignly working in his life. He was a God who is a seeking God, bringing him to know himself. And he learned something else. He learned that God is not just a seeking God, but God is a saving God. And on that day, the Apostle Paul is preaching to all these philosophers, and he tells them the very great news, the wonderful news, that God is indeed a sovereign God. And this is, a saving God. And this is what gives us hope, that God is sovereignly seeking and he can save all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll notice in your Bible where you've turned, Acts chapter 17, look if you would, verse 30. The Bible tells us this, in the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What an awesome opportunity, incredible, available to all who will turn from their ways and come to Jesus. The Apostle Paul's preaching to men who have various philosophies of life. They're seeking after truth, and yet they missed the one true God, and they missed the most important thing to learn. And each one had an opportunity to turn from his way and come to the living and true God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's true for all of us. What an incredible opportunity that God gives. In fact, God is bringing you to, even now in your life, you probably can look back, if you know Christ, about the way that God was working and the way he was seeking. When you finally came to him, you may not know him. You right now might be thinking about where you are and realize, see what God is doing. He has been working on your behalf and seeking. And today, if you'll come to Christ, he can save you from the judgment to come. It's an awesome opportunity, but there is, at the very same time, an awesome accountability. Look in your Bible, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is the one that he has ordained? The one who is resurrected. And they knew this because earlier we read in verse 18, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Every person will one day stand before God. And the individual, each of us as an individual, will be judged on this basis. What have I done with Jesus? Boy, your church didn't die and rise again for you. No. There's only one who died for you and rose again. He is Jesus Christ. And every individual, when you and I come to the end of this life and we stand before Almighty God, the one question that will matter is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Jesus yet? Have you placed your faith in Jesus yet? What's holding you back? How do I know it's true? Well, I can tell you how I know it's true, because the Apostle Paul reminds in his sermon those philosophers that he hath given us, verse 31, assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. What an awesome assurance. How can you know that you can be delivered from the judgment of God? Well, the hymn writer puts it this way: Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Do you know what it is to have your sins cleansed and washed by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, when you pay a bill, you pay your bill, you lay down your, you put your money down, or you put your plastic down. And after you make the payment, there's always a question that you're asked, right? They always ask you this question: do you want a, a receipt? That receipt. How many of you collect your receipts? All right. How many of you just go online and look at your account? Okay, whatever. Yeah, that receipt is proof. The payment was made. The payment was accepted. The cross of Jesus Christ is the payment for sin. The resurrection of Jesus is the receipt that proves his power has paid it all in full. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the payment is made, the receipt is yours because of Jesus Christ. What do you do when you deal with a God who deals in the impossible? Well, on this day that the Apostle Paul preached this sermon, there were three responses for those that heard him. And what you'll find is that every one of us, though, boy, we live a long way in time and place from the day that he preached that sermon. But every time Jesus is preached, every time individuals are confronted with the need to come to Jesus Christ, every one of these responses still is as true today as it was all the way back in that day. We read about it in your Bible. Keep reading. Now notice verse 31, or 32 rather. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some, or others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. How be it? Verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and women, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. There are three responses whenever you're told about the truth of the power of Jesus Christ to save. The first is to reject. Some mocked. No, not for me. Not for me. I'm okay where I am. Mocked. Some reject. Some, on the other hand, reconsider. Well, we'll think about it. We'll hear of the, we'll think about this. We'll hear thee again in this matter. We're not ready for this yet, but we'll think about it. And it could be that what has been happening in your life, you haven't outright rejected Jesus and told him no, but it may be that you've been thinking about this and you've been reconsidering for some time, and God the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart. You don't even really know what it is, what he, who this is and what's happening, but you know that you've been thinking about this, and this is God working in your life for you to reconsider. Would you come to Christ and be saved? And then there's a third response. We read about it again in verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Receive him. Now every one of us, no matter who you are, you're the 8-year-old, you're the 88-year-old, every one of us right now has responded to Christ in one of those three ways. Rejected. Put him off. Received him. Which response on this wonderful day is your response? Which of these is yours? Would you stand with me, please?